Welcome to Lesson 1 of Man's Capacity for God. In this lesson, we will take time to reflect on the desire that God has put into the heart of every human being for himself. A desire that is so deeply imprinted upon our human nature that we can appropriately call it a natural desire for God. Now, before we take a look at what the Catechism says about this desire in paragraphs 27 to 30, I want to present to you paragraph 44, one of the in briefs of this chapter, and use it as a summary for the teaching of this lesson. Ultimately, I want you to see paragraph 44 as the primary teaching point of this lesson, and of which you can take away and use as a sort of memorized motto that will draw your heart and mind back to this lesson. So in paragraph 44, we read the following, quote, "Man is by nature and vocation a religious being. Coming from God, going toward God, man lives a fully human life only if he freely lives by his bond with God," end quote. Let us now take some time to consider this natural bond with God, spoken of here in paragraph 44, that is seemingly so integral to being human. To begin, I'd like to share with you a brief quotation from St. Augustine as he reflected on the universal human desire for happiness. Quote, "We all want to live happily. In the whole human race, there's no one who does not assent to this proposition, even before it is fully articulated," end quote. According to St. Augustine, and arguably every human being's life experience, we all desire to be happy. Or in other words, we all desire to be fulfilled. I mean, take a moment and think about it. What is the underlying desire behind every decision that you make in your life? Is it not to be happy? Even when we do something for the good of another person, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we still do it because we believe in the end it'll make us happy? The fact of the matter is, whether we like it or not, it seems that we as human beings have this innate desire to be happy, to be fulfilled. And we don't just desire to be happy or fulfilled for a moment, we want it to last. But as you likely know, anyone who has sought ultimate happiness or lasting happiness in the many things of this world, such as food, pleasure, power, money, honor, or even relationships, knows that this world is unable to offer a happiness that truly lasts. This is why the Church, recognizing the reality of this universal human longing for ultimate happiness and seeing that nothing in this world is capable of satisfying that longing, sees in the desires of the human heart a desire for God. This reminds me of one of my favorite lines from C.S. Lewis, which can be found in his famous book, Mere Christianity, where he states, quote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage," end quote. Beautifully, C.S. Lewis reminds us here of both the goodness of our desires and the goodness of creation. Unfortunately, as you probably know, our desires have become disordered due to the consequences of original sin. But at the very core of our being, God has actually placed both our desires for created things and our desire for himself within us. It is when we put all our attention on our desires for created things, mistaking them, as C.S. Lewis said, for something else of which they are only a kind of copy, echo, or mirage, that we have chosen to live disorderedly, or in other words, out of the proper order of reality. As the Catechism in paragraph 27 states, while quoting the Second Vatican Council, Quote, if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him in existence. He cannot live fully according to truth unless he freely acknowledges that love and entrusts himself to his creator. End quote. Whether or not we choose to believe it and live according to it, the truth here taught by our Catholic faith is that God has not only created us through love, but also continues to hold us in existence through love. And because God truly desires a response of love on our part, and this is actually for our good, not his, he has created us in such a way that in our very nature as human beings, we long for him. This natural longing for God, though, as I've said, often appears as a longing for happiness or for truth or for love. But we can't miss that it's God, both quietly and sometimes loudly, calling us to himself. This is ultimately what the church means when it states at the very beginning of paragraph 27 that the desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Now, I want to take a moment to consider why this recognition of the natural human desire for God has led the church, as mentioned in paragraph 28 of the Catechism, to refer to man as a religious being. Interestingly, when you take a moment to think about it, it becomes quite clear that this natural desire we have for God, which seems to be structurally built into our shared human nature, is what separates us from the rest of creation. Not only are we social or political animals, like many other creatures of the world, who operate merely on a horizontal plane, but we are also spiritual or religious beings who can hear and adhere to the call of God. As we'll see in a later lesson of this course, this is what the church is getting at when speaking of man's capacity for God. That there is something intrinsic to how we are built as human beings, made in the image and likeness of God, that makes us structurally open to him. And as paragraph 28 points out, evidence of this is found in the universal human quest for God. We don't find only some human beings acting religiously in one part of history or in one culture, but rather we see the religious nature of man expressed in every era and in every culture. Even today, in a world that has become vastly secular and seemingly irreligious, we see humanity acting religious. Though one may rightly call it a secular religiosity, we can't mistake idolatry for irreligion. Just because the majority of the Western world has rejected Christianity and the God of Revelation does not mean it has entirely annihilated the spiritual or religious faculty that is intrinsic to our human nature. Instead, as the Western world has clearly opted for consumerism over traditional religious practice, it seems that instead of totally removing our need to worship, which some may claim is one of the goals of secularism, we have only shifted our object of worship from the creator to creatures. And this actually brings us to paragraph 29, where the Catechism reminds us that this inherent bond we have with God in our nature really can be, and often is, forgotten, overlooked, or even explicitly rejected by man. In addition to reminding us of this possibility, the Catechism lists 6 potential causes for such attitudes. Though you've likely read through this yourself, I'd like to list them again here. And as I go through them, I want to invite you to reflect and consider which of these have been present in your life at one time or another. Though you and I may be persons of faith today, as you'd probably agree, we are still constantly tempted every day to forget, overlook, and reject God. So consider which one or more of these you relate to. Number 1, revolt against the presence of evil in the world, often referred to as the problem of evil. Number 2, religious ignorance or indifference. Number 3, the cares and riches of this world. Number 4, the scandal of bad example on the part of believers. Number 5, currents of thought hostile to religion. And number 6, the attitude of sinful man, which makes him hide from God out of fear and flee his call. Now, immediately following this list of attitudes that often lead to a forgetting, overlooking, or explicit rejection of our intrinsic bond with God, the Catechism goes on to offer us a message of hope in quoting Psalm 105. Quote, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice," end quote. This psalm echoes the words of Christ in the Gospels. As our Lord says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." As the Catechism mentions in paragraph 30, though it is possible for man to forget or reject God, we should have hope, knowing that he never ceases calling us to seek him and to know him. But because God is not a tyrant, but instead our Father who truly loves us, he does not force life and happiness with him upon us. Instead, he knocks at the door of our heart, whispering quietly, but also sometimes loudly, in our desire for truth, happiness, and love, longing that we may lovingly and faithfully respond to his call. And this is why the Word of God urges the heart of those who seek the Lord to rejoice. Because if we do the very best we can in giving every effort of our intellect and will in the seeking of our Lord, then God will not only provide the necessary witnesses and guides to assist us in this seeking, but as he promises, we will actually find him. Now, before we conclude this lesson with a short meditation, I want to remind you of paragraph 44 from the In Briefs of this chapter, which I shared with you at the beginning of this lesson. And seeing in it a summary of this lesson, I'd like to encourage you to consider taking the necessary time to memorize it so that you can actually internalize what we've covered in this lesson and allow the teaching of the church to not only provoke your mind, but also to form your interior life. Though you can find paragraph 44 below this video, I will share it here once more. In paragraph 44, it states, quote, "Man is by nature and vocation a religious being. Coming from God, going toward God, man lives a fully human life only if he freely lives by his bond with God," end quote. With that said, to conclude this lesson, I want to offer you a brief meditation using the words of St. Augustine from his famous work, The Confessions. As you listen to him grieve over how long he went before responding to God's call in his life, I invite you to look into your own heart so as to become aware of your need and longing for communion with God. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Where did I find you that I came to know you? You were not within my memory before I learned of you. Where then did I find you before I came to know you, if not within yourself, far above me? Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. Created things kept me from you, yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. O eternal truth, true love and beloved eternity, you are my God. To you I sigh day and night. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you, yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted, and now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and now I burn for peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.